All right, well, let's stand together this morning and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you're here without a Bible, there are some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles, and they'd love to give you a Bible. Just keep your hand raised so they can see you. And Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're picking it up this morning. If you're new to Renew, I don't ordinarily go out of my way to say the kinds of things you're going to hear this morning. We're just teaching through the book, and we're in the middle of an exciting little two-part mini-series in the book of Ephesians on marriage, and so buckle up. Here it comes. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up this morning again in verse 21, where it reads like this. It says, "And further, submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church, and as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. For no one hates his body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church." Let's pray together this morning. Well, Father in heaven, it has been such a sweet, sweet morning. And Lord, as I mentioned before, it feels like just through these songs and through what Ben had to share this morning, it feels like what we got a taste of is your Father's heart, that you love us more than we could have ever hoped that our earthly fathers could or would or did love us. And we're loved with a faithful, never-ending kind of love by you. And we pray that this morning that you would bless us as our Father in heaven, that you would command our attention, that you would give us hope, that you would stir us up to believe that the kinds of things you've directed us to be, you have every intention of empowering us to be and to do. Father, I pray that you would bless us as men in this room, that each one of the men in this church, married and non-married, that you would give us a sense that we're hearing today your words, our Father's words, with all of the grace and with all of the truth that you intend for us to receive. We pray that you would use this morning's time to lead us closer to you so that your name would be more sweetly praised by those who know us, that people would have a greater chance of getting to know you through us because of what happens here this morning. We commit this time to you. We ask for you to speak, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So as I mentioned, we are looking at the book of Ephesians, and the mega theme of the book is Jesus' great love for us. And in this latter portion of the book, Paul is unpacking what does it look like to be impacted by that love when a human soul believes that they were made by a God that they've sinned against, but who judged his son in our place so that we could be forgiven and set free. When that goes in to a human soul, what comes out? And he's been unpacking the implications of that in lots of different ways. And in this part of the book, we're looking specifically how that impacts marriage. What does it look like when two people who are impacted by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus, how does that play out in a marriage? What is the design by the maker of men and women, the creator of marriage? What does he have to say about what it means to be a husband, about what it means to be a wife? And that's what we find here in these pages. Last week, we got a chance to look at, it's fun to say it that way, isn't it? We got a chance to look at what God had to say to wives. Gentlemen, it's our turn. What he has to say to us. This morning, men, we stand before our Maker, and this morning is a morning for us to be challenged, to be charged, to be directed, to be led, for the Lord to wrestle out of our hands how we see things, and for him to reshape and remake us so that we leave here fully dedicated to what it is that he had planned when he designed us and when he designed marriage. Here in this passage, God just gives us one thing. He knows about how much we can handle. He gives us one thing, but it's a big one. God, our Father in heaven, he charges us as husbands to this great duty. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. Now that seems simple, doesn't it? But this morning here in the passage, Paul helps us, the Lord speaks to us, and he shows us first what that love looks like practically, and then second, what it requires from us fundamentally. So we're going to look in this passage and see what does it look like? If a husband's loving his wife truly, the way that God intended, what does that look like practically? And then once we see how robust that is, we'll then look at, well, what does that require from us as men fundamentally? So the practicals and the fundamentals of loving our wives. First, let's look at the practicals. And that's shown to us in verse 28. Let's read there together where Paul writes, he says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives even as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. He says, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. Paul's saying something about men that's true, and that is that we are in tune with what our body needs. It seems that the volume that our body speaks to us with, it's a strong volume. When we're hungry, we're hungry. And we'll go find food. We'll be determined. We will do what it takes to find us a meal. When I need a cup of coffee, I know it. My body, it speaks to me, and I know how to go find that cup of coffee. When we need rest, when we need something, our bodies, men, we're in tune with our bodies, aren't we? We communicate very well at that level. And what God is saying to us as men is this. In the same way that we are in tune with our bodies and what our bodies need, we need to be in tune with and committed to meeting the needs of our wives. When our Father gave us one of his daughters to be married to, what he calls us to as men is to be in tune with their needs and to meet their needs. And that, my friends, is what he means when he says, love your wives. Now, that's an awfully daunting task. I mean, meeting your wife's needs, that's probably challenging. What is more challenging than meeting their needs is figuring those things out, isn't it? Now, I mean no disrespect, but it is the daunting task and what makes our task so challenging. What do our wives need? Paul hints at it in this text itself in verse 29. He says, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds that body and cares for it. Those two words, feeds and cares, in almost every other translation, that those words are translated not feeds and cares for, but nourishing and cherishing. And I think those are apt descriptions. At least those will get us a way further down the field than most of us are right now. If we would commit ourselves to understanding their nourishing needs and their cherishing needs and commit ourselves to try to meet those needs, our marriages would be all the better served. God is calling us to meet our wives' needs for nourishing and cherishing. So let's talk about those. What does Paul mean by nourishing? Our wives, they have physical needs. They need food, they need rest, they need a home. And in many ways, those are the easier needs to take care of. Now, that's an all-out fight in our world. We've got to work hard. We've got to work smart. It's a competitive marketplace. Jobs are challenging to find. Money is hard to come by. Real estate is expensive. Food is not cheap. And so as men, God places on our shoulders the responsibility to work hard and to meet our family's needs. And that's a part of it. Now, if that were all that it was, most of us would say, hallelujah, I can do that. It's the second part that scares us out of our minds. And that is the cherishing part. He says, nourish your wives, cherish your wives. Our wives not only have physical needs, gentlemen, do you know this? They have emotional needs. And this becomes that magic black box that most of us are all too scared to open up, because every time we do, it seems like something comes out we never wished we could have experienced, right? It's just, okay, well, what are we talking about? Throughout scriptures, the Bible speaks so highly of women, really, really does. And we do get insight from scriptures as to what God intends for us as men when he says, God tells us, our Father in heaven says, you married my daughter, cherish her, meet her emotional needs. What does that look like? A few things we know from Scripture. Our wives, they do need to be just simply that, cherished. They need to be prized. And now, as men, we're great at prizing things. We really are. We are like tuned by God's grace to obsess about something. We are. Whatever we do, it's all. We only have one kind of version of the kind of interest that we've got. We bring everything to the table to get into those things we're interested in. For some of us, that's our ambitions to succeed in a profession. For others, it's a hobby. For others, it's physical fitness. For others, it's material achievement. For others, every single one of you men have something that you prize. And what our Father in Heaven is saying is that marriage works best as men. We are called to cherish our wives, to prize them, to live our lives in such a way that our wives know that they rank high on our list of priorities, that we cherish them, that we truly prize them. Oftentimes, as men, we have to struggle regularly to reassess our priorities, how we're spending our time and our energy, because those things gravitate towards things, and oftentimes we find ourselves fighting to find the right balance. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that lives like this. But it's the truth, isn't it? Never in our life do we lack things to prize. It's just the struggle of prizing things in an appropriate order, right? Men, when God entrusted to us a wife, he says, I want you to cherish, to prize her. She needs to feel that she's valued. She needs to feel that she is prized. So they need, number one, to be cherished. They need, number two, security, a sense of security. A wife needs to know that they're being protected in the present and that they're being planned for in the future. Our wives need to know that they're on an adventure that's been thought through, not just a wild ride that they've been drug on. I know that for me, a lot of what I know that my wife needs is to understand that I'm praying about and eagerly looking at the future and trying to make sure that as we arrive there, we're arriving at a destination that's been well thought through and prayed through. Now, as men, we can't control all of the circumstances that threaten the security of our families and of our marriages. We can't. And God isn't placing on us the burden of figuring all of life's questions out. But he is saying that it is our responsibility to make sure that our wives feel that they are cared for so that they can rest. They need peace. And a lot of that comes from our commitment as men to protecting them, not just physically in the present, but truly in an overall way in the future. So they need, at an emotional level, isn't it weird? I'm here talking about what women need. Shouldn't a woman be saying some of these things? So they need to be cherished. They need security. And lastly, they need companionship. They need companionship. And I get this from 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Whenever by God's design I end up spending time helping a man understand his role in marriage, I take him to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. I do so because Peter writes so bluntly. He like bludgeons men in that passage. And that's about what I needed and need to understand my role in marriage, because it's like, love your wife? I'm like, I think I love my wife. But Peter says, no, here's what loving your wife looks like. I'm like, okay. I got room to grow. I get it. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter writes, he says, husbands, dwell with your wives. Husbands, dwell with your wives. He's challenging men. Men, live with your wife, which is more than just like having her as a roommate. It means inviting her into your life, making sure that you're building your life in such a way that she's not just being dragged along with you, but that she's partnered with you, that she and her mind and her dreams and her fears and her ideas are valued in the process of you planning your life, that you're intentional about talking together about the future, that you're intentional about spending quality time together, that when you're around her, that you're actually present with her. And isn't that a challenge, men? To dwell with our wives means not just to be under the roof with her once in a while, but when we're under that roof, that we're actually paying attention to her and not the latest scores or the emails that keep blowing up our phones, but her. We have to spend time with her. Listen, you can provide a great house, a great meal. You can financially secure your family, and that wife can still be shriveling because she's not being hurt. She's not being cherished. She has no sense that she's valued, that there's security in her relationship with you or your future, nor does she feel that you're living a life with her. Oh, but if, as men, we will commit ourselves to not just meeting their physical needs, but trying to understand them, what are their needs, all of them, and trying as best as we possibly can to meet those needs, that is what it looks like to love our wives, to try to understand their needs and try to meet their needs. Now, that is a little bit of a fool's errand. Women are more like everlasting gobstoppers and less like Tootsie Pops. They really are. It's not just you keep trying to get to the center of that thing and, oh, I found it. Because as soon as you do, you realize that you aren't at the center and that there's another one and that there's another one. It's just no matter how hard you try, you're never going to get to center of that thing. I mean, I say this jokingly, but isn't this the truth? There's a great quote from a gentleman by the name of Lewis Smeeds who writes about marriage, and he says this, listen. He says, when I married my wife, I had hardly a smidgen of a sense for what I was getting into with her. How could I know how much that she would change over these 25 years? How could I know how much I would change? He turns it on to himself. It's a good man knows when he's in trouble. So he stops talking about her. He starts talking about himself. He says, my wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were married, and each of those 5 men have been me. The connecting link with my old self has always been the memory of the name that I took on back there, that I am he who will always be there with you. When Kate and I got married, she had no idea what she was marrying. She thought she did. I think she's still into it. If she only knew then what she knows now, I think she'd still say yes, because she's crazy like that. But she when she married me, she had never known the husband version of me. All of my strengths and all of my weaknesses there. She knew me as a bachelor, but she never knew the married David. And then she certainly didn't know the dad David. You know, she didn't know the youth pastor David. She didn't know the Calvary San Francisco David. She didn't know the this David. I'm not even sure what the this David is yet. And we're all in this experiment, right? I changed so much. She has changed so much. I had no idea what her needs were going to be when we got married. And I don't even think I was like 10% the way down the road, and then we had kids. And then she became a mom, and I'd never been married to a mom before. And her needs changed. I mean, it was wild, right? And then as the years go by, I watch what she's excited about changes, what she's concerned about changes. And basically, our Father in heaven gives us our wives, and he says, I want you to spend the rest of your life trying to understand her, her fears and her ambitions, her needs, her desires, and give everything. Give yourself to nourishing and to cherishing her. So that is our task, man. That is what it means to love our wives. Now, that's what it means practically. Now, let's look at what it requires from us fundamentally. And this is if you think that's tough, wait. Wait till you see this. Verse 25. For husbands, he says, this means love your wives just like Christ loved the church. All right, game over. Done. Right? Here's the secret to success in marriage is just do it like Jesus did. Right? Right? Get out there and let's go do it, huh? Boom. And notice how Paul describes it. Just as Christ loved the church and he gave up his life for her. Marriage requires a lot from us practically, but what it requires from us fundamentally is far greater. What it requires, what God requires from us as men who are married, is that we give up our lives for our wives. That we give up our lives, that we learn to die, not learn to, that we practically, intentionally die to ourselves for our wives. I thought I had my pride and selfishness pretty well nipped, and then I got married, and then I really realized how stubborn and nasty my pride and my selfishness truly were. Most people in my world wouldn't have known how proud and how selfish I was. I didn't know how proud and how selfish I was until I got married, and that's largely because my pride and my selfishness could largely be contained into an environment where I could keep it away from most people. But when you get married, whatever that space was is gone. Because there's another human being there. And that poor, unfortunate soul now gets to be on the receiving end of all everything that you're able to keep and to mask and to hide out in the outside world gets unleashed in the inside world. And that poor soul gets to experience it. And that is a two-way street. But I'll tell you what, I'd never realized just how stubborn and selfish and proud I was until I was married. And I watched my sins hurt my wife. That's the truth. For me to understand and cherish and love my wife, I have to daily actively deny my pride. I have to suck that up and destroy it. I have to give up my desires. I have to fight and wrestle my will to no longer go after what I want, but to actively look for what is going on in her world. How can I bless her? How can I serve her? How can I cultivate and nourish her? How can I help her flourish? I don't come to any day, not one day, naturally looking to do those things. So I have to fight against my pride and my selfishness. I have to learn to give up my life to be able to live as a husband and love my wife the way that God calls me to. Think of this. In 1 Corinthians 13, there is a very beautiful poetic description of love, but when you're a man realizing that this is God's standing order for us, it becomes something other than beautiful and elegant. It becomes daunting and terrifying. 1 Corinthians 13, here's what love looks like through this, the lens of this passage. Love is patient. Patience. Love is kind. Kindness. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. Now, I'm a man. I also have two men children, boys. Think of my boys, Jaden and Ben. Patience, does that describe them? Kind. like an outsider, sweet people in this church, you might think they're kind, but I could show you some videos. Jealousy, that's not really a problem amongst two boys growing up in the same home. Boastful, proud, rude. Does patience come naturally to young boys? Here's a more practical and a much scarier question. Do boys naturally become men? And we don't, and our marriages prove it. We bring into marriage all of our boyish ways. We're impatient. We're rude. We're not kind. We're irritable. And we bring all of that into our marriages. We do. And so what our Father in heaven says is, listen, to love your wife, that little boy in you is going to have to die. You're going to have to actively, daily, find ways to kill that thing. And then, and only then, will you be successful in truly understanding who your wife is and meeting her needs at that level. So what does this mean for our lives practically as men? What does it mean to give up my life for my wife? A few things. It means, number one, giving up my sense of individuality. Giving up my sense of individuality. When we exchanged vows with our brides, what we gave to them that day was something, maybe you didn't know this, so you got hoodwinked, but you're in it, so figure it out. When you exchanged vows that day, you said, I am giving you, I'm laying down right now today the creative rights to my life. You're no longer a bachelor. You no longer get to approach life from the lens of, what do I want to do? Because at the end of your life, you'll stand before your Father in heaven, and he's not going to say, did you get to achieve your dreams? But he's going to ask you, did you do with your wife and your family what I called you to? You lose, as men who are single, you who are single, your life is not your own. It's bought by the blood of Christ, and it needs to be surrendered to Christ. But in a way even greater still, a husband no longer has the freedom to say, what is God calling me to do? This got me in trouble in a big way. I had the naive assumption that whatever God was calling me to do is what he was calling my family to do. I figure out God's plan for me, and they just kind of get in line and we go. Boy, is that a naive assumption. No longer do I get to look at my future and say, what do I want to do? But instead, God, who is my family, and how can I best invest my time with that family to arrive where you've called us to go? You see the difference in the orientation? You have to give up yourself. Give up your individuality. You're dead now. You're no longer you. You are a husband, and if God graces you with children, you are a father, and your responsibility, more than your work, more than your ministry, is the health and the well-being and the future and the direction of your family. Die to yourself and your individuality. It means giving up not just your individuality, it means giving up your rights. Oh, as men, we feel like we got rights, don't we? I busted my tail all day long, and I come home, and I deserve to check out, to relax, to be entertained, to rest. That's my right. You're right. Give it up. You give it up. You give up your rights. Because now, what used to be your time no longer belongs to you. If you're a single man, you walk through that threshold, that's a different story. But the day that you exchange vows with a woman and you bring her into your world, she is now in your world. And now, the greater work, certainly the more challenging work. Most of us pick a career that we're kind of good at, and we feel more successful in our careers than we do in marriage, don't we? So it's easy to kill ourselves in something we feel somewhat successful in, but we come home and it's like, because we don't feel successful. And so we shut out, we disconnect, my rights. And our Father in heaven said, give it up. Lay down your life. You have no more rights. Giving up our sense of individuality, giving up our sense of rights. Oh, I meant to say this under that. Giving up our rights means we bring our A game home. We bring our A game home. We don't check out when we walk through that threshold. We check in a new and a, sure, it's demanding, but it is life's truly greatest challenge and blessing to invest yourself in your marriage. Look, long after you're done and retired, and guess what, you'll probably change jobs several times between here and there, that woman, if you do it right, and by God's grace, that thing doesn't explode, will be there. And you will have wished on that day that you were paying attention to this on these days. It's truly, I don't know why we are so prone to neglect it, probably because there's a hellish ordeal working against us, and we're pretty busted and disconnected internally ourselves. I don't think we need hell's best to make us be as tweaked and weird as we are. But truly, when we lay down our rights, it means we're saying, I now belong to a marriage that I am responsible for. And so when I get home, I don't check out, I check in. Giving up our individuality, giving up our rights, lastly, giving up our pride. And I've mentioned this several times, but this is the hardest one to let go of. Because you know what that means practically? It means admitting we're wrong when we're wrong. It means apologizing, repenting, not just before God, but before our wives when we do it wrong and when we blow it. Giving up, dying to yourself. What kills a man? Sure, giving up his freedom, his rights, his individuality, but it kills a man to say I'm wrong and to say I'm sorry. And to own up to his failures and to his mistakes. I don't know if it's our insecurities or if it's our weird boyish dreams of being superhuman. I don't know what it is that it is, but it is so incredibly hard for me to look at Kate and to truly and honestly admit when I'm wrong and to apologize and to repent. But that is what it means. To love my wife is to die. Is to die. Who's ready for a C.S. Lewis quote? Anybody? I'm ready. This principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself. Give up yourself, and there you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day, the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and then and there you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and in the end, you'll find only hatred, loneliness, despair, ruin, rage, and decay. But look to Christ, and you'll find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. I turn the corner here to say, listen, our Lord bids us men come and die, but in that death there is resurrection, and in that resurrection there is life. It truly is. We stubbornly hold on to our own boyish dreams, when in dying to that boyish way, become a man, and in that become the person God's made us to be. There's fulfillment and freedom and joy in that, that the boy never could have understood. There truly is life on the other side of death, but we will never experience that life in our marriages so long as we're holding on to ours. We must submit and to die to our pride, to our individuality, to our rights. A few closing thoughts. Let me try to level man to man, mano y mano, right here. Because if I'm you, I'm sitting there going, okay, great, what do I do? I wish my marriage were better. I wish I was a different kind of person. I've made mistakes I regret. I wish this thing, but what do I do now? If this is my God's, my Father's standing order for me, what do I do? Well, here's one thought for you. Don't ask this morning, do I love my wife? Ask yourself this morning, is my wife flourishing? Don't ask yourself this morning, do I love my wife? That's a hard question for us to answer as men. I tell her I love her. I work hard, I try to provide for our family. We're terrible at answering that question. But we aren't as terrible as looking at, is something healthy, is something working? And let me ask you, let us ask ourselves, let us ask our Father, is my wife flourishing? Does she feel cherished and nourished? Is what I'm doing in her life truly cultivating her? And if not, then this morning's our morning to stand before our Father and then go to them and say, I'm sorry. I want to grow. I want to take this thing where the Lord has called it to be. I want this marriage to work, and I want to do my part in loving you, in providing for you, in trying to understand your needs, in helping you to flourish. So don't ask this morning, do I love my wife? Ask, is my wife flourishing? Don't ask this morning, do I love my wife? Instead, determine today to start behaving as if you do. Don't ask, do I love my wife? Just determine right now, before God and your wife, I'm going to start treating you as if I loved you, like the way that God told me to. It is interesting, oftentimes in marriage, you know, it starts with a snap, crackle, and pop of romance. It sizzles. It's easy and effortless to think about your wife because she's attractive, and you'd rather not work. You'd rather be with her. But at some point, the sizzle fades, and that is not an inevitability we're meant to just concede and, oh, well, it rubbish is the lie that every marriage becomes a ball and chain. It's a lie from the pits of hell. That's all our enemy does. He takes the beautiful things God gives us and turns them into invaluable things or things that we despise, when in reality, the things our God gives us are the greatest things to cherish. So don't lay over and die, man, if your marriage is a struggle and a fight and it's not where it needs to be, because your God in heaven will empower you today to be the man you need to be to lead your family. It's the truth. If he can beat this kind of thing into me, and he's still beating, he could do this inside of you. It's the truth. I stand before you today not because I think I've figured this out. I just know who has the truth, and I know that he cares. Again, a C.S. Lewis quote. Agree, disagree, what do you think? He says, don't waste time bothering whether you love somebody. Just act as if you did. And as soon as you do, you'll find one of the great secrets about love, that when you are behaving as if you loved someone, then you'll presently come to love them. If you just start right now, today, start doing the things that you would do if you really loved your wife, you'll find that all of a sudden your heart will follow your actions. You know, as men, if I told you today, men, follow your heart, all of you would just say, what in the world? Just, that guy needs less coffee. I don't know what's going on, but here's what I'm telling you, men, because nobody wants to hear that, because all your men are like, I'm not a Disney princess. I don't know. I don't even know what that means. But you men, hear this. Don't you wish you every day loved your wife with a burning passion that would help you to be selfless? Your heart will follow your actions, so get to the work of loving your wife and you'll find that your heart will follow you there. Now that is something I can hear as a man and say, God, help me. Give me something I can do and my heart will follow, and it's the truth. So don't sit here this morning asking yourself, do I love my wife? Ask her, is she flourishing? And if she's not, then stand before your God in heaven and say, God, help me today to start acting as if I did love her with that kind of love. Lastly, and most importantly, I'm here to tell you that, men, in Christ, you will find the strength to become this kind of man. It's the truth. Most of us came into marriage not having a clue, not having a clue of what it was going to require of us. Did any of you? Has anybody not been surprised? It is. It's a daunting task. But in Christ, truly, there are resources to make the most stubborn and proud and selfish of us truly humble, God-fearing, other-centered kind of human beings. His love is so powerful that the toxins of my pride and my selfishness, they have no power to withstand his grace and his mercy when it's poured out on me. And it's the truth. It's the truth. I might be blind to my pride, but he's not. And his love will melt that pride, and my wife will be all the better for it. I might be stubborn in my desire to meet my own selfish will, but he can break that stubbornness and the deepest of ruts in my life that were drilled into my grooves that were drilled into my life by selfishness. He can not only fill, but make irreplaceable by the greatness of his love. It's the truth. Think about this. Our Christ, you know, he says, love your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church. Our Savior loved a wayward bride. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross not for a loving, you know, a bride that's easy to cherish. He went to that cross for you and I, who while he hung on the cross, and though we know he hung on a cross for us, we continue to this day to be unfaithful to him in ways that we're ashamed of, don't we? We are not a faithful bride, and yet for the joy that was set before him. He did it. He did it. He is, isn't he greater than we are, men? We can imagine being married to a woman who just wants nothing more than to be with another man and go and love that wife. And that's exactly what our Savior did. And he is telling you, I am committed to helping you become this kind of person. It's possible. Not because of you, but because of me. I'm your father. And I love your wife, your father's saying, more than you do. And I know how to train you. You're never going to be perfect. Man, you will probably never get the joy of feeling like, dude, I've arrived as a husband. And the day you do, say it out loud to your wife and you'll get a nice little reality check. You'll probably never get the joy of that. But listen, don't let that excuse you from the call that you have to grow every day into becoming more and more the kind of man who's trying. I'll close with this quote from a book I found helpful on marriage. The writer says this, as men, listen, we bear a greater burden before God for the well-being of our families. Our wives, our children, should God gift us with them, they should flourish under our loving leadership. My hope is that you wouldn't find this condemning, but challenging. By the grace of God, you can be who God has called you to be, and that's the truth. Do what God has called you to do, and love as God has called you to love. As men, we will never in this life experience perfection, but by the grace of God, we can experience progress every day until we enter perfection in the life to come. So don't sulk, don't sin, don't settle. Instead, just strive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a matter so substantial, so important. And we pray that you would right now speak to the men in this room. Lord, we have work to do. And it's a challenging task that's before us. None of us naturally are prone towards the kinds of things that will make our marriages flourish. We are all bent in ways different from man to man, but all of us bent in ways that actively are working against a fruitful, thriving, healthy marriage. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning to die. And we invite you, Lord, to strip us of our pride, to show us in an unfiltered way our selfishness, to prove our guilt and our need for rescuing. And then, Lord, this morning, show us our Savior, your Son. Help us as men to be broken before you and then to cry out for your help and your grace and your forgiveness because it's there. Help us to believe. Give us hope that our lives, our marriages, they are well within your grasp to bless and to use and to cultivate and to transform. You are a God who is strong enough to make us the kind of men that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray for the men in this room that you bless them with grace. We need your help. No one in this room could shout at us long enough or loud enough to make us more like the kind of person that we need to be to love and lead our families. But Lord, your love could melt us. Your voice could call us to attention. And so help us, your sons, to hear our Father's voice this morning and in hearing be made new and be given a fresh ambition, a fresh desire, a fresh drive to go after our wives, to understand them, to give ourselves to meeting their needs, not just physically, but every need that they have, Lord. You've given us a great and a precious gift in marriage, and help us to value and to cherish it, our wives, and the beautiful responsibility of being a husband. Lord, bless us today, and we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in one last song, and then we'll be dismissed this morning. A little different flavor and vibe to the service with getting to enjoy some time with Ben Calhoun. Man, come hang out with me for a few hours, and you realize what I say. I don't have this all figured out. You'll figure it out that it's true. I am no master when it comes to being able to master my own ambitions and pride and selfishness. But I'm one who is. I've hit enough walls with my pride and my selfishness to where I really do believe that stuff will kill you. It'll kill your marriage. And I also am one who really believes that God can whip even a punk like me into becoming more loving and faithful, the kind of person I wish so desperately that I could be. Truly and drawing close to Him, I watch my wife change as I draw closer to him, as I draw closer to my father. So that's what this morning is, an invitation for us to come to our fathers, men, and to say, God, help me. And he will hear that prayer and he will help you.